So nice to have you with us this evening as we continue our study in the book of Colossians, the error of legalism, number 15, Colossians 2, 16 and 17. The Christian's call in a book of James is to justification by works, is a call to serve God by means of one's spiritual gifts or abilities received at the point of salvation. The faith unto justification for salvation, James points out, is to be followed up by the divine good works unto justification for rewards in heaven. The reason we point that out is because while a Christian is not under the Mosaic law system of keeping rules and regulations to please God, he is under the obligation of a servant. We do have guidelines of what we should do. A Christian in the church age, lacking a life of Christian service, of which there are many, has a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which James says is unproductive, and so is described as dead. What he means by that is dead relative to eternal consequences of rewards. Christians of various types all possess a spiritual heritage, which qualifies them for good works in serving God the Father. There's no such thing of being called to Christian service. There's no such thing as being called a full-time Christian service. Every one of us is already in full-time Christian service by the virtue of the fact we're in the body of Christ. What we do is part of the spiritual gifts we've been given. The context in which we do those things, use those spiritual gifts, has to do with our specific calling in the plan of God. The members of the Godhead each invite the Christian to serve together with them in fulfilling the believer's mission in life. And we directed your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. Here's a magnificent declaration that the members of the Trinity come up to us personally and say, please join me in a work of God. I have need of you in terms of your gifted service abilities which you have been given. God the Holy Spirit distributes various spiritual gifts or abilities for Christian service to every believer. And so we saw in 1 Corinthians 12:4, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Holy Spirit. And we will see that today there are nine different kinds of spiritual abilities that God distributes to believers. But as verse 11 in 1 Corinthians 12 says, it is the Holy Spirit who distributes these to each of us individually. It's not something we can develop, not something we can ask for. The question is for us to discover which one of these nine gifts we have, or which ones. The Christian must know, however, that there are eight temporary spiritual gifts which were designed to be used in the New Testament era only. So there are eight spiritual gifts which are no longer operational. They were operational in the New Testament church when there was no New Testament written, when the church was being established, where things were getting rolling in once more in the whole new way of life of the church age. So we'll touch upon those just to mention them to you. But unfortunately, when people are ill-taught, like in the charismatic Pentecostal movement, these people are still running around trying to talk in foreign languages. And since they can't do it, they settle for gibberish that gets stirred up within them. They're still running around trying to heal people. And since they can't do it, they pretend that people are being healed or that it's the fault of the people themselves not having faith. See, all of these temporary gifts were to establish one thing. Here came a group of people, the Christians, the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Jewish people and the Romans had just crucified, but who had been raised from the dead. And now Israel was told, you are now on hold. You are set aside temporarily from the blessings of God. And all hell is going to break loose on this nation just like you said, the blood of Christ be on us and our children. And thousands of years, so far two of them, 2,000, have gone by. And the Jew has been under the gun of the world and Satan's hatred one way or another. What's happening today? Same thing. This very night, Jews hang tenuously to life, even to walk the streets of Jerusalem. Why is that? It is because of what was done in the rejection of Christ. It was a powerful force. Now, how in the world is a group of believers going to come along, these Christians, and say, we have replaced, for now, the program of God for the Jewish people? That's on hold, and he's starting a brand new program. This is what Jesus revealed when he crossed out of Israel over into Gentile territory. And he said to them, I will build my church. Five dramatic words. He's going to build it. It's future. It's going to be built over the period of time. It's going to be a church assembly. There's no church in the Old Testament. He's going to build his church. And that's what he's doing now. Well, something had to prove to those early Jewish people that God was not dealing with Israel as a group anymore. His blessings were not upon them. He hadn't taken his covenant promises from them. Everything he ever promised will be fulfilled. Yes, David will be raised from the dead. He will be reigning over Israel from Jerusalem, over the people of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ will be reigning over all the nations of the world. All that's going to come to pass. But that's why he had these temporary gifts. And they were impressive. When people heard this, they knew these people couldn't fake this. Especially on the day of Pentecost, when they heard something like 19 different languages being spoken by uneducated Galilean fishermen, and they understood what they were saying in their own language, this was an act of God. And consequently, there was confirmation that what the Christians were saying was indeed the truth. And the result was that Christianity had a basis until the New Testament books were written. Once that was done, all these gifts no longer were needed. These gifts were temporary, so they were phased out. It all hinged upon when the book of the Revelation was finally written, then the New Testament was completed. And so we have eight gifts that you can go around like chasing rabbits that you're going to try to catch, but they do not exist anymore. But there are nine gifts that have continued from the New Testament time. These are spiritual abilities for our service, and they are available today, and each of us is obligated to find out where we fit in. God the Holy Spirit is the one who distributes sovereignly these gifts to us as He chooses. He gives it to Christians at the point of salvation. We can't ask for it. We can't pray for it. We can't secure it in any way. All we can do is identify them. There is no spiritual gift which is more important than any other in the work of the church. All are needed in the local church ministry for the work of the Lord. Now, there's one thing that you must understand about spiritual gifts. It's not for your benefit. Charismatics are always talking about spiritual gifts for their personal benefit, for their personal fun and games, for their personal excitement. It is not for your personal benefit. It is in order to edify the believers about you in the local ministry. The one and only Holy Spirit distributes the different spiritual abilities to the body of Christ. Now in 1 Corinthians 12:5, the second member of the Trinity, of the Godhead, steps up and says, will you join me in a service enterprise? And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. Here again we have the words, there are, which indicates a continuing, ongoing situation. And what he has now is ministries. Diakonia, D-I-A-K-O-N-I-A. Diakonia means the service of a servant. It is somebody who is serving others. Spiritual gifts are for the benefit of other people. In Ephesians chapter 2, this diakonia is the same word. Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 12. The pastor teacher is given to the local church, verse 11 says, for the equipping of the saints. The idea here is that there is a structure that God has provided. It is a provision for the equipping of the saints for some purpose. And it is the word for there in the Greek. And I have to show you this because it's a chain reaction, is pros. P-R-O-S. This particular word means face to face. The point of this first thing, this first duty of the pastor teacher, is the equipping for the equipping of the saints. And he has to do that face to face. He is the drill instructor to prepare people for spiritual combat. And the saints are the people of God, those who are in the family of God. So the idea is face to face with training and equipping the saints for spiritual combat. That is the preparation for the justification by their works. Why is the pastor teacher doing this? What is he training them for? He's training them for their service of good works to which they've been called as a result of their justification by faith and the salvation. And if they do the job right, they will be winners, and God will reward them for their service. If the pastor teacher does not do his job or does not lead people into an understanding of deep things of God, they will regret it and be the poorer for it in all eternity. In boot camp, Parris Island Marine Corps, you walked under a banner through a door that said, let no man ever say, I died on the battlefield because the drill instructors did not properly prepare me for battle. Very sobering. So while those DIs walk around with their smoky, the bear hats, and they bear a heavy hand, they are carrying a burden. They look up at that sign, and they know that the lives of those men, to be successful in combat, are going to depend on that 13 weeks that they're going to spend with them and transform them from civilians into combat soldiers, able to stay alive on the battlefield. Paul loved analogies with the military. He used it all the time. And that's what's behind this. He had the United States Marine Corps in mind. Boot camp, the preparation for spiritual combat. And somebody has to be the drill instructor that carries responsibility for the blessing and survival of the troops or for their great disaster. So this is an important passage for the equipping of the saints. This is the only reason that a church opens its doors on Sunday. And if he is not explaining the Word of God, it shouldn't be opening the doors. They got no reason to exist. And this is the first purpose of the pastor teacher's ministry. The second purpose follows. First, face-to-face equipping of the saints. And you see another word for? But this time, the Greek says, wait a minute. It's not the same preposition ice, pros, P-R-O-S, it's ice, E-I-S, which means there's a connection between these two. Basically, if this does not happen, this link cannot attach to the next thing. If this does not happen, If people are walking into churches on Sunday and there is not expository preaching on the basis of the original languages so that people know the mind of God, so that they are guided to what their mission, calling, and what their purpose for living is, they will not be able to achieve the second purpose, which you see is for the work of service. For the work of service. So that the saints have been equipped to do what? For Christian service. For the work of justification by their works. So without a functioning pastor-teacher, the whole grace system of coming to perceive spiritual things is short-circuited. There will be no spiritual development in the congregation. They will substitute all kind of emotional programs and games and relationships and touchy-feely associations, and that will be what they resort to and call it having a Christian life. For the work of service. This word work in the Greek refers to an activity, a product. So the second purpose of the pastor-teacher ministry is the production of divine good through the people of the congregation who have been trained for this purpose. And then, the third connection here, and it's another word for another ice, showing it's a link in the next link in this chain. For, here's translated as two, but it is also the same word for the building up of the body of Christ. The third purpose is the erecting of a spiritual maturity structure in the soul of the Christian so that he can survive the devil's world and not become a spiritual casualty, so that the body of Christ, the church, is strengthened. You have a combat team who's capable of going into battle and surviving. It's no fun to have a congregation of wimps. No fun to have a congregation where people are always spiritual casualties of one kind and another. They're making bad marriages. They have bad morality. They have bad attitudes toward the things of God. And they have a self-centered focus on life that's not going to amount to anything in the long run. And all of this so that they can build justification by works starts right here with this face-to-face teaching in the Word of God. It isn't as good to listen to tapes. There's something that is missing in the impact of the Word of God, and that's why the Holy Spirit uses this preposition pros as the starting point, and he's talking about the local church service. Then to that will be hinged that equipping through instruction for the work of being able to serve God. Why serve him? In order to build up the body of Christ, building my personal spiritual maturity and then going on to the maturity of the whole body of Christ. So here in 1 Corinthians 12, this is the broader picture that's behind when it says, and there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. But those ministries, the same word in Ephesians 4:12, are developed by what happens in the local church preaching services. Now, Christians with the same spiritual gift have different uses in producing their divine good service. Different situations, different personalities. And you don't all use your spiritual gift, the same spiritual gift, in the same way. Fruitful use of the gift that one person is able to handle, because that's his style, that's his personality type, doesn't mean that everybody has to do it that way. People respond to different techniques. People respond to different personalities. They respond to different communicators. And God says there is a variety of expressions of these spiritual gifts, but the same Lord Jesus Christ. Christians all glorify Christ with their different approaches under the filling of the Holy Spirit. John 16:14 talks about the filling of the Spirit. That's what guides them as per their personality and their way, their types of doing things, the way that they are comfortable in doing things. Since all glorify Christ, there is no ground for anybody to view someone else as superior to your own technique. Yes, some people have a flair, some people are personalities, some people shine, but that doesn't mean they do the job better, they just are able to appeal to certain people better. Many glorify the Lord who are working behind the scenes. Certainly we know that at Berean Church, how many people we never see out front. They're just checking in here, day in and day out. They're going about the teaching or preaching or working ministries that they have. When you walk in here on a Sunday morning, Sunday evening service, how do you think this place gets set up and looks like this? How do you think everything is where it should be? How do you think all the provisions are there? It doesn't happen by itself. And a lot of believers are sitting there putting it together, getting the systems working, and you almost don't think about them. But they are all doing this through some special spiritual gift. And it's the same Lord Jesus Christ, who's the administrator of our various gifts. So sameness among Christians relative to the Lord Jesus Christ has to do with that they're all in union with Him. But what's different is that how they use in a different way the same spiritual gift. Being in union does require all Christians to do certain things. If you are in union with Christ, there are certain things I can tell you right now, the Word of God says, do this. One is witnessing. You should not leave home. You should not drive your car without evangelism brochures in the glove compartment with brochures available for you to do the work of witnessing. It's not a hard thing to do, to pass these out in the envelope. People are receptive. People will take it. People would pay attention. All of us have that duty. We also have prayer. Not only Wednesday night prayer meeting. Yeah, that's a duty. That's a call of God. It's not just something we all say, let's do it. This was the heart of the New Testament church, that they gathered together, masters and slaves, in a common prayer meeting. And your private prayer, worship, to be home on Sunday morning or evening, disgraceful, insult to God. And how much we will put ourselves out, whether it's distance or time or tiredness or not feeling too well, for everything under the sun except worship. And I've been kind of tenderly touched recently by people who call me up. One person at a distance this week to tell me they would not be in church this Sunday. People tell me, I've got something I have to do these next 2 weeks, so I'll not be in church. Now, why are they doing that? When somebody does that to me, I know, aha, here's a person that understands that what happens here in expository preaching is spiritual food. We're preparing a spiritual meal. And it just doesn't happen any more than when you invite folks over to your house for a meal. It just doesn't happen. Somebody has to prepare it. And here you've gone through the trouble and you spend hours preparing a meal. You place the setting. You've got the surroundings. You've got the table. You got all the accoutrements there to go. You got the CDs picked and the PA system ready to run the music. And nobody shows up. And you open the door and you look out. Where are those people? Terrible. Would you do that? Next time you say, well, I'm sorry I didn't make it to the dinner. I got sick. But you didn't call. Would you do that? So I think it's kind of interesting. We certainly would call. We'd certainly let people know that we can't make it. And we would not just let them prepare and ignore them. It's not is not irrational for people to tell me, I know you've prepared the meal for my spiritual well-being. I won't be able to make it Sunday. I won't be able to make it Sunday night because I want to go to the early movie to see what the award winners are playing and doing now. Whatever. You know, you don't even have to tell a reason, but, you know, you tell why. Now, that's a whole lot easier. On two occasions, Mr. Danish and I have been invited to people's house for something that we were asked spiritually to come by, and it's going to be a visit. So we ate supper at home and then proceeded to arrive at the home. And when we walked in, there's the tables all set for a meal. Have you ever walked in and seen that? Now, if you have a good cook at home, so your meals are pretty nice to begin with, and you walk in and here this person has been working all day to prepare a lovely meal for you, what are you going to say? Well, you might say, you didn't tell us it was a meal, because they didn't. That's why it happened. It happened twice. And I discovered that the human stomach has great elasticity. Enormous elasticity. Because I'm not a little picky eater. And to sit down, the two of us, and eat another meal, not saying a thing, and having a very wonderful time, that's tough. But to call and say, I'm ill, or I've got a conflict of time, I can't make the dinner date, you call and you let people know. That's what you would do. And it is because you recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ has given you a provision to prepare you for spiritual combat. Holy Spirit has given you the gift. Christ is preparing you with the Word of God so that you have the capacity to serve Him in this way, so you have the same Lord with whom you are in union, and all Christians, because we are in full-time Christian service, are guided by Him in the particular way that we may use the same gift that a lot of us have, one kind or another. So please notice in verse 4, it says there are varieties, many different kinds. Notice verse 5, there are varieties. First of all, notice that in verse 4, there are. Continuous, all the time. That's very big in Greek. And it is, fifth verse, there are. Continuous, all the time availability. And there are varieties, differences. A lot of sameness among us, but the point we're making now is differences. And there's a third difference. This difference now has to do with God the Father. Verse 6. And there are, again, continuous varieties, that word used again, of effects. But the same God who works all things in all persons. Here again, you have different varieties of effects. The Greek word for effects looks like this. The word is energema. E-N-E-R-G-A-M-A. Energema. This word means effects. It's the effects here produced by you using your spiritual gifts. There are varieties of effects. Same person, two people use the same gift, and they are prepared for that gift. The Holy Spirit gives it. The Lord Jesus Christ guides them into the ministry of using that gift. And God the Father brings different results. And I want to remind you again, this is the Trinity. This is the Godhead, which has called you and said, please join me in a work. I'll give you the time of life. I'll give you the capacity. I give you the mental stability, perception. I give you the physical well-being. I'll give you the financial means. Join me. And I will guide you in using your spiritual gift. And I will refine it. And I will bring results. So the same spiritual gift produces results in different places and in different quantities. Jesus pointed this out in Mark. Mark chapter 4, verse 20. This difference of results. In Mark 4:20, the Lord Jesus says, and those are the one, he's talking about this parable here about the sower and the seed. Certain seeds are sown on good ground. And he says, and those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil. And they hear the word, and they accept it, and they bear fruit. 30, 60, and 100-fold. Got the connection? Is when you hear the word of doctrine explained to you in the pulpit that you are now equipped to go out and serve God, and depending upon the situation, God the Father brings returns. He makes the seed germinate, and it'll be the returns, sometimes 30, sometimes 60-fold, sometimes 100-fold return. It is not you who's doing that. It is you using the gift the Holy Spirit gave you at the point of salvation, and which the Lord Jesus Christ now directs you how to use it specifically, and the God the Father comes in and he gives you the results. That's what it means to be in service with the divine Trinity. And how much is the return is up to God, isn't it? So don't think that somebody who obviously comes with a 60-fold return instead of a 30 is in some way doing a superior job or is more sacred or more holy. That's not true. It is God the Father who determines that difference. So here you have varieties of results, but the same God the Father, and he is the one who works. He is the active power bringing about the results. He is the one who is constantly determining the results of your spiritual gifts. Our job is to say, Lord, I know what I'm able to do. I know the means that I have to do it. I pray that you would guide me this day to make an impact for eternity. I am on your team as your servant. I am part of the association of the Godhead. I will not ignore you this day. I will remember who you are and what I am and what I can be in you. And that is the active force of God the Father bringing results. And he does this in all persons and in all things. Spiritual fruit, the result of the Father's working in each believer's service. He decides, not our gimmicks. So here's the sameness again among Christians relative to the Father. This has to do with belonging to his family. He is the Father of us all. We're all the same there. But what's different in our relation to the Father? What he brings in terms of fruit from our service. That's what difference. And that's his sovereign decision. No doubt it does depend upon our availability and our willingness to carry the ball for him to determine what kind of results he can get. Now here again you see there are varieties. In all three verses, verse 4, 5, and 6, this word varieties comes up. And a little bit of Greek grammar here. In the Greek language, when you want to emphasize a word, it doesn't have to follow the way we do in English. If you want to emphasize an idea, you put it up at the first of the sentence. Guess which word is at the head of each one of these three verses. Varieties. To the emphatic place in the sentence. There are differences among us. There are differences of gifts. There are differences of how the Lord guides you to use your gift. the situations in which He wants you to launch out. And there are differences of the returns that God the Father is able to make on the basis of your preparedness for the combat, your willingness to get in. See, some Christians don't like to be in these places of burden and being under the gun. Somebody this morning, one of our men told me that in California, the schools have now passed the rule that all the students must learn about Islam. For sociological reasons, they may say, but Islam is a religion. And it's a kind of a religion that is always the religion of the country. There is no such thing in Islam as freedom of religion, because without the government, you can't have Islam. Muhammad taught them that. He set it up that the government and the religion are one and the same. You can't have them separated. That's why over something like 41, 42 countries dominated by Islam, not a one of them is a democracy. It's not possible. The government determines the spiritual nature of the country and enforces Islam and will execute anybody who abandons the religion. So here, children are going to be taught about Islam, but one thing they can't be taught, biblical Christianity. It is the one thing that is an offense in this country above all else. Every other kooky idea religiously is acceptable, but you can't talk about fundamental biblical Christianity and to say that this is the right way and the best way. So here, in every one of these sentences, it starts with varieties. There are differences. And that's the emphatic point. And then, at the end of the sentence in Greek, you put the second most important point. And in each of these three verses, the last word is same. At the end of the sentence, in the Greek, is the same. There are varieties of effects, but same Spirit. Varieties of ministries, same Lord, at the end of the sentence. There are varieties of effects, same God, God the Father, at the end of the sentence. So that the Greek language tells us a lot. We Christians have a sameness in a variety of ways in our spiritual heritage. But we have enormous differences, both in our spiritual gifts and in how we execute using those gifts. And then, notice verse 7, 1 Corinthians 12:7. On this background of spiritual gifts, the benefit to the believer. But to each one, to each Christian, is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The word manifestation means reveal, is referring to his spiritual gifts being made clear to him. These various gifts from the Holy Spirit. And these are given to us at the point of salvation. And what is it given to each one of us, to each individual believer, for the common good? See, it's not for your fun and games. That's what the center of all Pentecostal, charismatic, spiritual gift concept is, for your own fun and games. There's nothing they love like having a meeting where they can be slain in the Spirit, where the preacher can come up and punch you on the forehead with his hand and you'll fall over backwards. And it's not fake. Some people fake it. A man we had in church speaking to us a few months ago, he was faking it because he thought that was what you're supposed to do if you are a spiritual man. But the satanic power there really is knocking those men and women over. And it is something to walk in and see these bodies lying all over the floor. They have a crew who uses large tablecloth-like coverings so they cover the women's legs so it's not too unseemly as they're lying there prone on the floor, knocked out, slain in the Spirit. Is that the Spirit of God in Scripture? No, that's a different Spirit. That's the Spirit of this world. But to each one of us, we have a manifestation, we have a present from the Holy Spirit, carried, directed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and made fruitful by God the Father. We're a team with the Trinity. And that is reality. And together with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are in Christian service. It's all conditioned upon our being filled with the Spirit. And when you say no to God, you're not filled, which means controlled by the Spirit. When you say no to what He guides you to, say, here, you can do this. One of our men came up to me this morning and said, it's interesting in what you had said, and I hadn't even gotten to one of the spiritual gifts. Just in passing, I said something, I'm not sure at the moment, I haven't gotten to the spiritual gift of giving, that's coming up. But he said, I had a friend recently who had told me he had he was associated with a very, very wealthy man. But the man who was wealthy was a Christian. And he said, you know what he told me as we chatted together? And it was a business matter that they were engaged in. So this wealthy man said to him, listen, if you ever prosper in your business and God gives you great wealth, sometimes more than you'll ever live to be able to use, never forget this. Always give abundantly to your local church ministry. First and foremost. Then the man of wealth said, and you know why? Because God will replace it. So you've got your wealth and you've got treasure stored in heaven. I thought this morning when he said that to me, I said, now that's fantastic. There are not many people know that about treasures in heaven. There are not many people make the connection that when we are following the guidance of the Holy Spirit in accepting our gift and the leading of the Lord Jesus Christ in using, like this man, his gift of giving, and God the Father guiding him to the abundance of using it, that he's not going to lose out. The only way he's going to lose out is if he doesn't use the gift abundantly. And it was very specific. He said, don't ever make the mistake of not giving graciously to your local church as God guides you. That's grace. That's a church age. Not because you're under some obligation, but because the Lord says, look, you and I are a team. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and you, as if there were no one else in the world, and we are working your spiritual gift together. And what God leads you to do, we would be very wise to do. The goal of spiritual gifts, then, is the edification of Christians to spiritual maturity. That's what Ephesians 4, 11 through 14 is all about. The spiritual gifts, as we saw in Ephesians 4, equip the Christian soldier for spiritual combat to do the work of service to develop the body of Christ. And the goal is for the Christian to grow up spiritually and to quit being a kid. That's the saddest thing. To be a Christian for years and you're still a wet-nosed kid, hadn't dried off behind the ears yet. Paul points this out in the passage immediately in chapter 4 of Ephesians, following the pastor-teacher gift explanation, verses 13 to 14. He says, building up the body of Christ, building your own spiritual maturity structure, and building up the church body of Christ until, verse 13, we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Until your Christ-likeness reaches maximum. Never will until you're in His presence, but all along to become more Christ-like. That's what kids need to be taught. That's what young adults who are moving out in life need to be taught, that the biggest thing is Christ-likeness. Somebody else this morning also said to me, oh, it really is so kind of discouraging, if not disgusting. He said, I'm glad to hear what you said about the hypocrisy that many young people are trained in. They're front people. They are something among believers, but they themselves in their own life, where nobody can see them on the inside, they are anything but Christ-like. And when they're off where they can act without the observation of other people, they're very unchrist-like. And he said, over the years, they finally show what they really are. And here, Jesus says, that is childhood. A little kid never has a sense to grow up and do the right thing. And verse 14 says, as a result of growing up, maturing spiritually, you are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every word of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. If you are not a mature Christian, if you are not a coordinate member of the Trinity's Christian Service Brigade, you are going to be a sucker for con men. In every phase of life, the people who are con men are going to get to you. And you will lose time, life, material things, and your peace of mind. That's what kids do. Kids are always flitting about every wind of doctrine, every new idea that comes along, and everybody who's tricky can cut them under. Easily deceived. The cults do that all the time. The Christian who never grows up, he is unstable. Nothing holds his attention very long. He has an emotional trauma to sit in church, listen to for 45 minutes. Pretty soon the head is moving about, looking and seeing what Ruth Ann's wearing, what Bob Short is up to over there. Who knows what Alan, what Leon's doing, and they're looking about. And I get fascinated. So I almost lose my place because I remember in that Exorcist, whatever that movie is, with the girl's head went 360 degrees around. I'm just waiting to see a head revolve like that. That'd be wonderful. You can see everything around with one blow. That is instability. Always emotional orientation. Easily deceived. Lack of proportions. Disputing over trivial things. Neglecting the vital thing. They speak in selfish terms. They don't just say, I'm going out to my car. I'm going out to the car. My car. They use these possessive pronouns all the time. Speak in self-interested frame of reference instead of Christ-centered. They're opinionated. They know everything about doctrine. You can't teach them anything. They're very opinionated. They know. They've been around. And they gravitate toward carnal companions. They're not comfortable with godly people. And they go to the con men, the wheeler dealer, the people of this world. They lack respect for age. When you're a child, you don't respect age. They lack constituted authority. And they're alert to pleasure and they're dead to duty. Kids always love pleasure, but responsibility, they don't care for that. So much of Christian education today is like Tom Sawyer and getting the fence painted. Tom Sawyer conned all of his friends into thinking that it was a great privilege to whitewash that fence that Aunt Polly told him to get on and do. And pretty soon he's got all these suckers thinking that this is a something really great, and they're painting the fence for him while he's sitting there having a good time watching him. You can't teach children that it's fun to serve the Lord. It's tough business to be a member of the Trinity in Christian service. You have the capacity, great rewards, great satisfaction, but it's not without recognizing that that's part of your life that does belong to God. So glamorizing Christian service may appeal to immature believers, but to the folks who are going to do something for God, doesn't go. And God's motivation is always what? the Lord's glory. And it takes the doctrines of Scripture and your understanding of spiritual gifts and your willingness to be a fruitful Christian and to pay the price for the Lord's glory. The ultimate motivation for Christian spirit, for Christian service through your spiritual gifts is the glory of God. As the Apostle Peter enunciated in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. 1 Peter 4, 11. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified. Through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If you're going to be in association with the Trinity in developing your justification by your works in service, you work with Him. You speak His utterances. You go by the supplies and the capacities that He provides, and you follow the mission that He has provided. In other words, you follow the members of the Godhead. Can you rise to that?